Well, good evening once again. It's good to be together with you, and we surely miss everybody being able to gather together here and worship together, and we look forward to that very soon, praying that God would take care of this and alleviate this virus that we've been facing for some time now and give us the opportunity to gather back together as a church. I want you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of James, and thought we would look at, maybe just look at some scripture here that would help us in our time of trial, in our time of testing, in the time of trouble that we have right now. And James, obviously, is a book I'm sure many of you are very familiar with, chapter 1. James is a wonderful book for imparting wisdom. In fact, James, if you look at the structure of the book of James, it's modeled much after the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, and actually includes a lot of wisdom literature within its own writing. In fact, if you were to take the time and look back at Psalm 37, you would see that a lot of the book of James reflects the teaching of the psalmist in Psalm 37, which begins this way: "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of them, of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." I love that verse 4 there. That passage has been something that's been close to me for years. Maybe 25, 30 years ago, I memorized that passage in particular because it's a wonderful reminder for us of how we should delight ourselves in the Lord. And as we delight ourselves in the Lord, we will find that he will give us the desires of our heart. As he makes our hearts right with him, as he makes our minds right with him, as he forms our desires and our wants and our needs and all those things after his likeness, we'll find that he satisfies everything that we need. And so James is a wonderful book of wisdom. In general, it gives wisdom in general, if you want to say it that way, but also it gives wisdom in particular. Wisdom in general, in that it has much with the idea of wisdom that it imparts to us, but in particular because it's dealing with believers. This is a book that is written to believers once again. In fact, I would say to you, most of the books of the Bible are written for the believer, for the church, for the individual that has trusted Christ, is a child of God. And so in James chapter 1, we see James actually, in this passage here, he picks up where the writer of Hebrews left off. In fact, if you look back at Hebrews chapter 13 at the end, the writer's prayer there is this: "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." And so notice that what the writer is saying there is God is wanting to make us complete. He's wanting to make us perfect. And we're going to see James kind of pick up on that idea in James chapter 1, because he's going to tell us that trials and testing and troubles that we go through are for the purpose of increasing our faith so that we might become perfect, that we might become complete. And so listen to James as he writes here, beginning James chapter 1. And we'll look at verses 1 through 8 as we consider the idea of a Christian response or a Christian's perspective on the idea of trials and temptations and trouble in life. "James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, my brethren," my brothers in Christ, my sisters in Christ, "my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man," we might even say that woman, that person, "suppose that they will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Although we're going to focus on verses 1 through 8 here, notice that in verse 12, he develops this idea of faith and the work of God when he says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who he loves or who loves him." And so as we think of this idea of testing and trials and troubles that we go through in life, we know from all practicality that that's a part of life. We understand that trials will come, that difficulties will come, and we understand that we are in a world that is not our home. We are followers of Jesus Christ, and the world hated Christ, and so Jesus has told us in the Gospel accounts, we're told that Jesus told us that if the world hated him, it will also hate us. And so because of the fact that we are associated and related to and bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, the world that hated Jesus hates us also. We should not be surprised by these trials that we face in life. They're a natural part of life. In fact, Peter, the book after this, or a book or so after this, in 1 Peter, reminds us of these things in chapter 4. I love the way that Peter states this, because he's writing to those that are suffering. He's writing to those that are persecuted. He's writing to believers once again. And he says to them, "Beloved," I love that word of endearment there. And maybe that's a word that you need to hear right now as you're going through trials and troubles in life. You need to hear that word, "beloved," or "dear one." And I would say to you, that's how God looks to us. He looks at us as his beloved children. "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." And so we recognize that suffering has a purpose, and we also recognize that just as Jesus suffered, we're called to suffer. The Bible tells us that. And we recognize that we don't suffer alone. When we go through our trials and troubles of life, although at times we may feel alone, we may think that we're alone, the Bible teaches us the truth about the matter, and that is that we are not alone. We are not alone in several ways. First of all, we are not alone in experience, because the Bible teaches us, Hebrews tells us, that we have a high priest who understands our trials and temptations and the troubles that we go through, because he in all ways was tempted like us, and yet he passed those tests. He succeeded in all those tests and did not sin. So we have a high priest that understands us. So that's why we would encourage you, although we are available to you, we want to be available to counsel you, to encourage you, and to even guide you and give you wisdom from the Word of God. We would want to say that you have a good shepherd, one who is always available, who is one who knows what you're going through, who is there with you. And we would encourage you during these times of trials and difficulties that you're facing in life, when you feel as though you're lacking wisdom, that you would turn to the Lord, that you would seek his face, because maybe that's what the Lord is trying to do in your life. We recognize that this is a trial that is testing the whole world. I mean, it's spreading throughout the whole world. But I believe that God individually wants to use this trial in each one of our lives. I believe that God wants to take these trials and temptations that we're facing in these days, and not only in these days, but in the days to come. He wants to use these to help us grow in our faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, that's what James says, doesn't he? As James is writing here, he says that we're not to be caught off guard. We're not to think that there's no reason for this, but we're to understand that although these various trials come our way, that we know something about it. We know that these testings and these trials and these troubles are for our good. They're for our faith to increase. God wants to increase our faith through these trials. And so he's writing to his brothers and sisters in Christ. He's writing to those that are children of God. And he begins here with a command. James begins with a command here. And so when you think about that, you know, when I think about that as one who is speaking to you tonight, my first tendency is not to come at a time of trial and trouble in your life and give you a command. But that's what James does. He gives us a clear command here that we are to count it all joy. In fact, the way that this is written in the original language is to point out the emphasis of the fact of what he is commanding. He is commanding that we count it all joy when we fall into these various kinds of trials. Now, that idea of counting it all joy, the idea of count, means to think or consider. Some of your translations may say consider, to regard. To me, it speaks to the idea of a mindset. The first word here really points to the idea of our mindset in the midst of trials. Because once again, many times our mindset is that we act surprised or we're caught off guard as though something has happened that we never expected would happen. But the Bible teaches us that we should have a mindset that is ready for these trials because we know these trials are going to come. In fact, we know that Satan himself is like a roaring lion who desires to destroy our lives. And so that brings with it trials and temptations and troubles in our life, doesn't it? But James's response here is for us to count it or consider it or regard it as all joy. Each of these words here, to me, I remember years ago, it was 25 years ago, I was reflecting upon this earlier today. It was 25 years ago that I found myself in a very difficult circumstance, a very difficult situation, very emotional and also very spiritual circumstance. It was very difficult. I was stationed in the Marine Corps in Quantico, Virginia at the time, and I explicitly remember feeling just the weight of a spiritual battle that was going on. And I felt as though the Lord was telling me when I got home that I was to spend time in the Word of God. And where the Lord directed me to was James chapter 1. And I spent several hours looking at James chapter 1, and I found such peace for my soul in James chapter 1. Because ultimately what James does is he's taking our eyes off of the turmoil and the trial and the testing and placing it on God. He's wanting us to recognize that these trials and these testings and all these troubles of this life are going to pass one day. That's why I said once again in verse 12, blessed is the man that endures because we're going to receive this crown at the end. We recognize that one day our Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. We have faith in that. We believe in that. God has given us that faith. It's a gift, as James would tell us. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, comes down from heaven. And one of the greatest gifts that he has given to us, salvation, yes, but faith. He gave us faith to believe. And we believe that although we see these trials and testings that come into our life, we recognize that we live in a world that is in turmoil and is against us. We recognize by faith that we have a Lord Jesus Christ who is returning for us one day. We have a hope. And so it helps us to look past this all. James says, count it, regard it, think of it. And so I would encourage you, whatever trial you are facing, however this current crisis in our world has impacted your life, I would encourage you to maybe revisit your mindset about this situation. Don't just look at it as something that happened by chance or by accident, but look at it as something that God wants to use and count it joy, not for the trial itself, but for the outcome. James is not telling us that we are to be happy when we suffer, that we're to enjoy suffering. He says, or is in essence commanding us, that we're to count it joy that God's using the trials of our life, that suffering in our life, for something good, which is to grow in our faith. And that's why James can say, count it all joy. I say this so many times in our church, I know. Not 99% joy, not 99.9%, but 100%. That word all really takes out anything other than faith and joy in God. We're to count it complete joy. We're not to say, well, I know God is working this into something good. I know He's going to use it for something good in my life, but you know, but I just don't. No, no. You count it all joy because we have faith in a Lord who is working all things together for good for those that love Him, who is working to perfect us and make us more like Jesus Christ. When you think about people of the Bible, you can't go far before you recognize they all suffered. When you think about David, for example, King David. Yes, David, we know, sinned, but he was a man after God's own heart. But we also recognize that David suffered. He had enemies that came against him. When I think of the Apostle Paul, he was a man. Yes, he committed sins. He persecuted the church. He denied Christ. And God saved him, but he suffered for the cause of Christ. When you think of all those that follow Christ, they suffered. And when we think of Christ himself, we recognize he suffered more than any. And we're even told in the Bible, if the Lord Jesus Christ was called to suffer, surely we must recognize that we're not to escape it. That we are called to suffer just like he suffered for us. My brethren, count it all joy. That idea of joy, I know that many times in our culture we want to distinguish between happiness and joy. But it is an idea of fulfillment inside. It is the idea of satisfaction. It is the idea of peace that's associated. Peace and joy go very closely hand in hand. And how can we count our trials as joy? How can we find satisfaction in our trials? Because we know they're not by accident. We know that God is using them for a purpose, not just in our world, but God is using them for a purpose in our lives. In fact, he says this. When you fall into these various kinds of trials, all kinds of trials. I'm sure that the coronavirus is not the only trial or only trouble that you have in your life right now. I'm sure that you were not at before the coronavirus came and impacted our lives. I'm sure that you would not say, I didn't have any trials. I did not have any tests in life. I did not have any problems in life. Everything was completely perfect. No, because we always have trials, and they're of various natures. That's the hard thing about it, isn't it? I mean, if trials were always the same way, we could adapt to them very easily. But God doesn't work that way. And I believe part of the reason that God doesn't bring the same trial necessarily over and over and over again, and that's the only trial he brings, is because we would adapt and we would think that we can do it on our own. But God wants to use trials to show us that we are weak. We are needy. We lack wisdom on how to get through things sometimes. We need God. So these various kinds of trials that come our way, different in magnitude. Sometimes trials are easier than other trials. Sometimes trials can be long in duration. Sometimes they're very short. Sometimes they're very difficult. Sometimes they're, like I said, easier. All kinds of different trials, different in nature. Personal trials that come. Or maybe trials that come as a result of somebody else that's going through a trouble or a trial in their life. And so all kinds of different trials that come. So any kind of trial that comes, any time that it comes into your life, you're to count it as joy. I love, and many people point this out, James does not say, my brethren, count it all joy if various kinds of trials come into your life. But he says, count it all joy when you fall into various kinds of trials. Once again, it's not a matter of if trials are going to come. We know they're going to come, we just don't know exactly when they're going to come. In some ways, I wish we could know when they were coming, so we could brace ourselves for them more. But we don't, but we do know that they're going to come. When you fall into various kinds of trials, this idea of trials, sometimes this word trial can be used for the idea of temptation to sin. But James is not using that word here in that way. He's using it more with the idea of to show or bring forth evidence of something, to show the nature of something. What does God use trials in our life for? Yes, to grow us in our faith, but to test us and show us what we're made of. I think of Abraham, for example. I mean, what a huge test God brought to his life when he asked him to offer his son Isaac, who was to be his heir, who was to be the one through whom all the promises would come to all the nations. And God called Abraham to go and to sacrifice his son. And when he was about to do that, and God stopped him from carrying through with it, God said, now I know. It wasn't as though God did not know beforehand, but he saw the evidence of it. He saw the proof of it. And many times what God wants to do is he wants to show us what we're made of or what we're lacking through trials. Maybe this current trial, this circumstance that we're going through, has shown you that you're strong in faith. Because maybe you feel very secure. Maybe you don't feel like it's that big of a deal. I mean, not big that big of a deal as far as the impact of it, but as though it's a big deal that God can't handle. Maybe you have great assurance. You just feel very strong. God's gotten us through this stuff before. God's going to get us through this now. God's gotten me through trials before, and God's going to get me through this now. And you feel very strong. Maybe you're a person that your world's just turned upside down right now. In either case, God is showing you something. God is showing you whether your faith is strong or whether your faith needs to be improved. And I believe that we have some in our church that have demonstrated that their faith is strong, and I'm encouraged by that. I also believe that God has shown some in our church that their faith needs to grow, needs to increase. And I'm thankful for that too. Because if it wasn't for the trials, I don't know that God would be able to show us in some ways how we need to grow in our faith of Him. And so he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various kinds of trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, that word testing, the testing of your faith produces patience. Really, the heart of the issue here is faith, isn't it? Verse 3. Faith. That's what it comes down to. Not just the nonchalant statement, oh, I believe in God. Sometimes God maybe brings trials or allows trials to come into our life to show us that we have been just saying, oh, I believe in God, and now we're going to find out, do we really believe in God as much as we think that we do? Faith, trust, reliance in God. As Dan was saying earlier, this is a good time for us to recognize and to see that our faith can't be in our jobs, it can't be in our economy, it can't be in our government. It can't be. Those things obviously are a blessing to us, but ultimately they're not our faith. Our faith is not in them, because look what's happened just in the finances of our country in these last few weeks, up and down and all around. Look at the chaos that is going on. I mean, certain items that you can't even purchase in a store. Still, we can't put our faith in other people. We can't put our faith in this world. We have to have our faith in Christ, in Christ alone. And God uses tests and He uses trials of various kinds to help us grow in our faith and produce patience. If you're like me, I need to grow in patience. Every so often, I foolishly think I'm a patient person. And something comes along, a various kind of trial, a various kind of test, that shows me once again, I lack patience. And I've known this before. I've heard people say this. Well, don't ask God to increase your patience. Because you know you're going to have a trial as a result of that. You're going to be tested as a result of that. God's going to bring trouble into your life. Is that really how you think of God? That if you ask God for the wrong thing, or if you ask God to help you grow in the virtue of patience and faith, that He's going to bring some kind of hardship into your life so that you can suffer? No, we're looking at things, once again, we look at things so backwards so many times. We should desire to become patient because patience is a product of faith. Why do we lack in patience? Because we lack in faith. Why am I impatient sometimes with things in my life? Because I'm not trusting God like I should. I'm thinking that I have a better resolution to my problem. I think that I have a better plan for my life. And I'm saying, God, hurry up. Hurry up, God. Why are you taking so long? And so basically a lack of patience is a lack of faith in God. So we should want to grow in patience, because if we have patience in our hearts, in our minds, in our life, if we're completely relaxed about things as far as patience about situations that we face, we recognize that we're growing in faith because we're trusting in the Lord. We count it all joy when we fall into various kinds of trials because we know, listen, we know that this testing that we're going through, this trial, these temptations that we're going through, they are being used by God to increase our faith and to make us patient in trusting Him. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The bottom line is, if you want to be perfect and complete, if you want to be lacking nothing as far as in your faith of God, you're going to have to go through some trials. You're going to have to go through some difficulties, because he used to say all the time in the gym, no pain, no gain. And I think that's very true here. I've thought about it before. If you go to the gym and you do the same thing all the time, you're never going to become stronger. If every day you run just the same amount all the time, you're only going to reach to a certain level. But if you want to become a soldier for Christ, you're going to have to suffer. And those sufferings, that those trials that you go through, are going to have to become more difficult for you to become stronger and stronger in the Lord. I would say to you, for the example with Abraham, the test or the trial that God took Abraham through of offering his son, Isaac, was not the first test that he brought into his life. That's the culmination of years of trials and years of troubles and years of failures and then turning to the Lord and finding that the Lord is faithful. You remember, this is very late in Abraham's life. God uses testing and trials in our life to produce patience so that he can make us perfect in Christ. So what is our goal? Well, let me say it this way, first of all. What is our response many times when we face trials? To resist. to try to fight. To try to get out of it. To try to get away. To try to evade it or to somehow cancel it out. But what are we to do? We're to let patience have its perfect work in our lives. We're to allow this to go on so that we can get through it. So that we can become perfect and complete. So that we can become those that lack nothing. Because we do lack. We do. Verse 5, it's written with the sense of, since you lack wisdom, ask of God. And that's one of the things that James is going to teach us here in the book of James. He's going to teach us that wisdom comes from God. That wisdom is not something that's a part of our lives naturally. It's something that only God possesses. God is truth. God is life. God is wisdom. As the writer of Proverbs would tell us over and over again, we're to seek wisdom. We're to look for it. We're to search it out. We're to desire it. Desire wisdom above all other things. And so, if any of you lacks wisdom, which many of us do lack wisdom, all of us lack wisdom. Let's be honest. We all lack wisdom in some area of life. In particular, with the situation that we're facing right now, maybe we're lacking wisdom on things that we should or should not be doing. If we lack wisdom, what should we do? Should we turn to the news channel? Should we just look in the encyclopedia or look online and start to Google things and see what people are saying we should do? Or should we turn to God? Well, obviously the answer is we should turn to God. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. I love it. Just simply ask God. You don't have to beg him for it. You don't have to bother him about it. God wants to give us wisdom. He desires. God desires for you to have wisdom to handle all the circumstances of your life. And so when we find ourselves in a situation that has maxed us out, it's taxed us, and we're at the end of our knowledge and our wisdom and our understanding, we're just kind of lost over what we should do, we need to turn to God. In fact, I would say we should turn much earlier than that, right? But when we find ourselves at the end of our rope, what do? We turn to God, and he gives to us. Our God's a great giver. I mean, we know that. He so loved the world that he gave. That's our God. He's a giving God. He gives us life. He gives us hope. He gives us all these things. He gives us faith. And so if any of us lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And what nature is God? What kind of God do we have? He's a God who gives liberally. I love that. He's a generous God. He gives us more than we need. We will find him more than sufficient. We will find that God is able to give us more exceedingly than we can ask or think. But we do need to ask. Let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. It's a promise of God. You can circle that as another promise of God. If you lack wisdom, which we all do, and you ask God for wisdom, you seek his face, God will give it to you, and he will pour out his wisdom upon you. But there is a requirement here. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man or woman suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. James obviously is speaking about a believer here. He's speaking about someone who is a child of God. To me, it reminds me much of the Apostle Paul, how he speaks of the flesh and the spirit. we're to walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. And James is saying here that we must come and not be double-minded. We can't come to God and say, well, I think that he can. I think that he'll be faithful to me. But I don't know. No, it's a requirement for us that when we come to the Lord, when we ask him of something, we have to come with a sense of faith. We have to believe that he is able and willing to do exactly what he has said that he will do for us. And so that's where it all comes home to, trusting the Lord. It comes back to, once again, faith. Once again, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various kinds of trials, knowing that the testing of your faith. James begins with the idea of faith, and he ends in the section here with the idea of faith. And so it all comes back to faith. And so what I would encourage you during this time in which we are facing various kinds of trials, various kinds of circumstances, difficulties in our life, we have various kinds of feelings that we have, I'm sure, where we possibly are doubting, we are questioning. I would encourage you to turn your face toward the Lord. And you will find that he is faithful. He's a giving God. How do I know that he is a giving God? Because he has given his son, Jesus Christ, which is the ultimate, ultimate sacrifice, Christ, our Savior. So I pray that this passage would remind you to turn your face toward God, to trust in him, to embrace those things that come into our lives, and look at them with a different kind of attitude, an attitude that God is using this for good in our lives. And through this opportunity, I would pray that you would not be the kind of person that is just looking to get through this next few weeks here, just saying, I can't wait to get out of this. I pray that you would glean from this opportunity that we have, of this testing, these trials that we're facing. I pray that you would glean the opportunity to grow in the Lord, to show that you follow Christ. And so God bless you, and let me pray for us as we end tonight, and pray that the Lord's blessing would be upon you. Father, thank you so much for your goodness, that you are a faithful God. You are a giving God. I thank you so much for that, Father. And I thank you, Lord. Maybe there's one that has never trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior. They're going through some difficult trials right now. They don't have an understanding of what to do. They're at a loss, and they need Christ. I pray that you would reveal to them Jesus as Lord and Savior. I pray that you would work in their hearts. I pray that you would give them faith to believe in you as their Father. So I thank you, Lord, for the blessings that we have that are ours. We pray, Lord, that you indeed would give us wisdom, give us understanding, that we would, Father, reveal to the world that we're your children. And we pray this in Christ's name.